following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 4, or chapter 5, although we're going to kind of look back just a little bit at what Pastor Jonathan took us through last week. But the title of this series is called God's Strong Hand, and that term shows up in, I think, in the chapters we're going to be looking at tonight. But Father God, I just pray that as we open this just amazing story, Father, I almost said unbelievable, because it would be unbelievable if it weren't true, Lord. It's just how you, with your strong hand, did for them what you've done for us, Father. By your, with your great wisdom, Lord, and your great strength and your strong hand, you've lifted us one by one out of our captivity. You've delivered us, Father, from those things that held us. And Father, I pray tonight as we open our hearts to your word that you'd bring deeper levels of freedom, Father God, and teach us the truth of your word. May it become embedded down in our heart of hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at the end of Exodus 4, no need to go back over all of it. I just wanted to highlight a couple of things. In Exodus 4, as we were wrapping it up, there was a little bit of unfinished business with the boys. Do you remember that? With Moses and Zipporah's two sons. And it was the issue of circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant. It had started with Abraham, and there wasn't a big sort of religious tapestry that they walked through month after month. There were very, very simple things that they were told to do. And one of them is when the boys came into the family, because they would be heads of households, that they should take the sign of the covenant. And that had not been done. I don't know if any of you did the math on this, but when Moses was 40 years old, he ran away from Egypt to save his life. And he ended up down in Midian. And how long did he stay in Midian? 40 years. And it says right at the beginning, when he encounters this this group of women at the well, and he helps them with their water, and Dad says, "Go get that boy, bring him home. Don't let someone like that get away." And he gives him his daughter. And it seems to be rather quickly they start to have children. And so those boys had not been circumcised. And so when you're coming into, you're coming back towards Egypt now, these are not little boys that have to go under the knife. These are men. And so it's done. And some people say, maybe one of them was Eliezer, who was the younger one. Maybe he was a whole lot younger. But even if he was a whole lot younger, they're not baby boys. But it was absolutely adamant with God that that sign of the covenant had to be upon the men of that tribe. The second thing we saw was that Moses, the brother of Aaron, his older brother, by 3 years, we find that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, that his older brother comes looking for him, and God had told him that. And so they have this great encounter out there in the wilderness. Now, when we say wilderness, I don't know what comes to your mind. Anybody get a picture when you think of people wandering through the wilderness? Give me some idea of the topography or the landscape. What does it look like to you? I heard desert, desert, desert. You're all right. And what you need to do is next time you drive down Interstate 10 through the Coachella Valley, take away all of the mansions, take away all of the hotels, take away all of the golf courses, leave an oasis here or there, and you've got the wilderness that they were walking through. If you've ever been to Israel, especially down in the Judean wilderness or across into Jordan, it looks like the Coachella Valley. It looks like the desert, and that's exactly what they would be walking through. But Aaron, most likely, and I want to say this last thing about Aaron, that because the question comes up, why did he not die in the genocide? Well, I just kind of gave it away to you. He was older. He was 3 years older. And so when the edict came to kill all the boys and let the girls live, When that command was passed down, he was already living and breathing and probably a toddler by that time. And so he survived for that reason. But the last thing you see here in chapter 4 is that Moses and Aaron together, they present the escape plan to the elders of the captive nation. And the people are thrilled with it. They told them the words of the Lord, and they showed them those three signs. When they appeared before them, they brought the elders, not the whole pack of Israel. That was probably anywhere between a million and a couple million people. Some would say less, some would say more. But they brought the elders of the tribes together, and they ran through those three signs. God said, show them the signs and tell them the words. Tell them what I've said and show them what I can do. And so the three different signs. Anybody remember sign number one? Take that stick in your hand and do what? Throw it down. It became a what? A snake. And how was he told to pick it up? By the tail. No, I'm not picking up a snake by the tail. But he did it. And so he repeated that sign. He repeated the sign with the hand inside the garment. Stuff it inside the garment. It turns leprous. Put it in again and it's clean. This wasn't magic. This was miracle. And God showed that to the elders. And then the third one was what? The water that was drawn from. It says the river. It wouldn't have been the Nile River when it was first shown to them. Whatever river was right there, take the water out of the river and pour it out on the land, and that water becomes blood. And so the elders that saw those three signs said, we believe. This God has certainly spoken to you through his word and through his power. And that was enough for the elders of the people. Just the thought, I think, especially coming with those miraculous signs, just the thought that, you mean our captivity is almost over? You mean we get out of this mess? You mean our babies don't have an execution sign on them anymore, the boys? You mean we really get to go back to this mysterious promised land that God promised us four centuries ago? And so they were excited. Of course they were excited. But along with the news that God knew about their affliction and had visited them through their deliverer, Moses, they were excited. And their response was they worshiped. It says it right there. Look at the very, very end of chapter 4. It says, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. It's pretty cool when you get a visit from God, isn't it? When God showed up, and he said, I know what you're going through. I see your pain. I hear your cries. When they'd heard that God had visited them, the children of Israel, and that they had looked, or that he had looked on their affliction, and then they bowed their heads and worshiped. That doesn't mean they bowed their heads and lifted up a song of praise. It's exactly what it says. They prostrated themselves before God. It's that position of worship where you are defenseless. When you are on your face, there's no way you can defend yourself. And it's like laying your life out before God, saying, God, you are God, and I surrender to you. So this is looking great. I can imagine the conversation around the table that night in the homes of the Israelites, the table talk. They said, pack your bags, honey. We're going to be out of here. I really believe that God has spoken to Moses and his big brother Aaron, and our days of captivity are over. And some of them must have thought they were dreaming at a time like that. But they were believing that night, and they were worshiping the God who said, I'll get you out of this mess. Oh, if our hearts would just get that excited every time we read a promise in God's word, every time we read a statement that tells us again and again, you are loved by God. You won't get that message anywhere else except from the Word of God, that you're loved by God. Religion after religion after religion tells you that you have to earn that love before you get that love. Before God looks towards you and extends his love towards you in any way. How many of you would say for sure God loved you when you were not worthy? That you know it. He loved you when he saw you messing up or doing whatever you used to do, whether it was just naughty or evil. He was loving you at that moment. And that's the powerful central core truth of all of Scripture. So they're excited. It's looking so amazing to them. We're going to get out of this mess, but there's just one formality. Let's go have a little chat with Pharaoh. And let's just tell him, let us go. Let us go, let us go. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. First problem that Moses is going to encounter is Pharaoh. Verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord?" The word there, you see it in your Bible with all capital letters. The first L is bigger, but all the other letters, O-R-D, they're also capital. The name behind that is always, if you didn't know this already, now you know this. The word behind it is Yahweh. Everybody say Yahweh. Put a little "hua" in it, Yahweh. Maybe an H along with a W. Try one more time. Don't spit on anybody. That's not the season for spitting. But Yahweh. Yahweh. Another form of that, it's translated, it would not be the way, there's no way that this is the way that the Hebrews would say it, because they didn't have the J sound, is Jehovah. Jehovah, Yahweh, they're both, and I have to admit it, that they are both guesses at how to pronounce the ancient name of God. Because to this day, our Jewish friends won't say the name that is represented by those all capital letters because they think it's too holy to be on the lips of sinful people. I'm going to put that name on my lips all the time because I need the help of Yahweh, and so do you. So here's what they said. Let my people go. And Pharaoh said, verse 2, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. Nor will I let Israel go. Oh, that didn't go well, did it? He said, get out of here. Like I'm letting you go. So they said, well, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. And then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take, that's another way of saying Pharaoh there, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Oh, it almost sounds like, and you're going back into labor with them as well. You just got yourself a job, Moses and Aaron. Get back to work making bricks. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. And so the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, circle the word taskmasters, and their officers, circle that word. There are two different groups of people. The taskmasters would have been the Egyptian slave drivers, and the officers, you'll see it later in the chapter, the officers are the Jewish foremen that are keeping their own people at work. There would have been a rank or a half a rank above them. Maybe they got a little bit more bread or a little bit more pay for their labor. But so the same day, Pharaoh commanded both the taskmasters of the people, the slave drivers, and the foremen for the work, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Another way of saying that, they're what? They're just lazy. They just don't want to work. They just want to get out of here. They're tired of making our bricks for us. They're idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. First problem that Moses encounters is Pharaoh. He's coming down to comfort his people. Let me see if I've got these slides in the right order. They're coming down to the land of Israel. Midian, down in here somewhere, is where Moses had been for 40 years. And the encounter, we don't know where it was, but somewhere between here and here with his brother Aaron. Aaron comes out, and they have that encounter like God had promised. And they're making their way back, and they're going to the land. Who knows where they lived? Who knows where the Jews lived in Israel? It's up there. I'll make it quick. They lived in Goshen. I grew up in Ohio, in southeastern Ohio, and there's a town of Goshen about 15 miles from where I grew up as a kid. That doesn't mean anything to anybody but me, but I just had to say that. But the Israelites lived in Goshen, and about 50 miles to the south was the capital city where Ramses lived and where the pharaohs lived. So about 50 miles away, they've had this encounter. They went to encourage the Israelites that you're going to get out of here. We're going to go back across all of this desert, and we're going to make our way up. Well, they don't know it yet. But it's going to take us 40 years to get there, and we're going to wander around up here in the rafters, and we're going to come back down into our land. It's going to happen. We're going to get there. And so he sets up this encounter. Israelites living in Goshen, the Pharaohs living in Memphis, and the industry of Egypt depended on the labor of these slaves. However many there were a pack of them. The whole industry depended, and like most ancient industries did, most ancient economies really depended on slave labor or the people on the lowest rung, the peasants of the land, to do some sort of work for just a pittance, as they used to say, just really pennies. And so the whole industry of Egypt depended upon these people to make the bricks. It was building material. The taskmasters were the Egyptian bosses. The officers were the Jewish bosses, as I said. And no one, here's what Pharaoh's saying in just a few words. He said, no one's going anywhere. Give up the thought. You're not going out for your little Jewish festivals. I'm not letting anybody go. In fact, you're going to work harder since you've brought this up. I'll tell you what I think about that. Nobody's going any there. Crack the whip. Take away their supplies. The straw, which was absolutely necessary for some fiber in the making of bricks. Forget about getting anywhere. With the negotiations, obviously, they fall apart. And this Pharaoh knows a business deal when he sees one. He's not letting his workforce just walk on up to the north and then over to the east. He's not letting them go anywhere. So he cracks the whip on them. And many believe that the Israelites were the builders of the pyramids in Egypt under this guy. Oh, that's how he looked at his very, very best. He didn't look like that in life. In fact, you know, there were all kinds of statues and monuments made to him and to him and his wife. But they believe that many people believe that the Jews were responsible with their labor for the building, in the building of the pyramids, the other tombs. You know what the pyramids basically were? They were a billboard. They were tombs, but they were a billboard that said, all the gold's right here, to all the grave robbers that would come along later. So to show you exactly where we buried people. So they got over that, and they would just go out into an area that was now called the Valley of the Kings, or the Valley of Ramses, and the Valley of the Pharaohs. And it was much, much harder to find those tombs in there. But they went out there, and they used all the... By the way, this is what they think he might have looked like. Now, I don't know how accurate the people are that look up look at a skeleton, they can put flesh and skin and all that back on it. But they say that might be close to what he looked like. I don't know. But from 1279 to 1213, that was the Pharaoh. And I'll take that out of your sight. I know that's not pleasant to look at. Poor guy. Had to drag that through his life, all of his life. But... So the Jews are now working like they've never worked before. The straw has been taken away. The quota is still the same. Go get your own. Go hunt down your own straw. And it says that they looked all over the place. Look over at verse 10 and 19. I think I have it here for you. The second problem is going to be Moses' own people here. Look at this. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh. So... the Jewish foreman and the Egyptian slave drivers. This is what the Pharaoh says. I will not give you straw. Can you imagine the faces of those slaves, those brick makers? You can't make bricks without straw. And so he says, you're not getting any straw. Go get yourself straw wherever you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. Just absolutely unreasonable. So the people scattered. They were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Just the stubble off of the landscape of the wilderness out there. Gather up the stubble. Daily quota stays the same. The taskmasters force them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. And also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, they were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? And then the officers of the children of Israel, they came and cried out to Pharaoh. Now this takes some courage. Now they're still slaves. The officers are still slaves. They're just a little bit higher ranking. You read about that in the place that I remember reading about it most was in the concentration camps, where they would take the Jews who would behave or seem to have some kind of a leadership ability, and they'd put them over the other prisoners. And they were many of them were despised by the prisoners that they ruled over. I think the term that was used was capo. It sounds like the word capo for you guitar players. I mean, I think it's spelled about the same way. And so they came in. Now, these officers come in before Pharaoh, and they cried out, verse 15, cried out to Pharaoh saying, "Why are you dealing with us like this? Why are you treating us like this?" And in verse 16, "There's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You're idle." Idle. He said, "You're lazy. You're lazy. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." Same story the next day. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble. I guess you could put it that way. They saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Can you see these guys walking away from that encounter thinking, "How do we do this? How do we do this? We're doomed. If we don't do what he wants us to do, you know, some of us are going to die. Or we're going to be tossed into prison. What are our families going to do?" Walk into their despair and think about this like it was real, like it was you walking through it. And you realize there's no way to do what we're being asked to do. Oh, yeah, we'll make bricks without straw. What's going to happen? They're going to crumble. And then we're going to be in big trouble if Ramsey's nose falls off his face on the next monument that's built from our bricks or our building materials. It's going to be really bad for all of us. So, second problem, Moses and his own people here. How quickly we lose confidence in the God that has told us, "I've got this." Look at verse 20. "Then as they came out from the Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them." And there's no smiling going on here. Look at verse 21. "And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorred in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" You know who I think these officers were? I think these officers that had this rank were very, very likely the elders that Moses and Aaron had shown the signs to and given God's word to, the representatives of the people. Oh, they might have been elders in the structure of the Jewish community there, but they were just officers. They were servants. They were just domestic servants for Pharaoh. I think it might have been the same guys who had been celebrating, "Thank you, Moses, we're out of here." And before a handful of verses passed, "No, you're not going anywhere. And your labor is going to get harder and harder." How quickly we lose confidence in what God said he would do. We could go around the room and I could ask you, what's your favorite promise from God that you know is directly to you? But how quickly we let those promises slip in the times of hardship, when the things that we're facing look impossible, and when we can't change anything about it, and we forget that God has said, "I'll fulfill all my promises." We forget that he said, "I will never leave you. I'll never leave you." Everybody look this way. Well, most of you are already looking this way. That always surprises me when people pay attention when I say anything. But listen, he will never leave you. That means in the middle of what you're walking through now, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You know why he said, you know why he added that second word? Because it's one thing to say, "I'm never going to leave you." But it's another thing to say, "I'm going to be with you and I'm not going to forsake you. I am for you." That's what it means. When he says, "I won't forsake you," he's saying, "I am for you. I'm with you and I'm for you." Presence is one thing. You can have the presence of a really bad person and that's not comforting. But when you have the presence of someone who says, I am for you, I'm with you, and you'll never get rid of me. How quickly we forget that promise, and where he says, I'll defend you and I'll keep you. He's able to keep what, he's able to fulfill what he started. He's able to complete the work that he's begun. Don't forget it. Preach it to yourself every day. A lot of guys these days are saying it's important to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind you that Jesus died for you. And he that gave his life for us, how much more will he complete what he's begun in us? Tell it to yourself and tell it to the people that you love as much as you can. Well, the officers, the construction bosses, get right up in Moses and Aaron's face. And they're saying something that has a striking similarity to something we all heard when we were kids if we're over the age 50. This is a fine mess you've gotten us into, Ollie. That's what they're saying to Moses and Aaron. You have put us in a world of hurt. Thanks a lot, deliverers. And they march off their way. Well, there's more marching that's about to take place, and this next marching is the third problem, and it's the problem that is God. Look at verse 22 and 23. Moses returned to the Lord. I don't know where he went, but he said, Aaron, give me a few minutes. And he goes into a sort of a prayer closet, I guess you could say, and he says, God, we've got to talk. He returns to the Lord. Maybe he walked back out into the desert, and he said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you sent me? What's that meaning? What's he mean there? And why have you put this trouble on me? Why'd you send me? I failed, Lord. He says, God, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you've sent me, verse 6, or 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered your people at all. I don't know, but there must have been something about the presence of God when Moses met him in the wilderness, in the desert, in Midian. He had the burning bush experience. Must have been something about the presence of God that convinced Moses, I can speak my heart to God, and he's not going to smite me for it, because he speaks his heart. He says, Yahweh, ever since all this started, all Moses, all that Pharaoh has done is made our lives more miserable, and you've done nothing about it, God. Where are you now? Where are you today? And oh, you're going to love the response. I don't know if you will, but I do. Moses takes his complaint to God, and he says, it's been nothing but bad. Nothing but bad. God, what are you up to? How many of you have ever had that kind of a conversation with God? God, where are you? Where are you right now? God, I need you. I expect you to do this. Why aren't you doing it? I've had those sort of conversations with God, and one of them rather recently too, and it had nothing to do with me. It was for some other people and what they're going through, and it was just, God, this would be a good time to do what I think you should do. He always knows better, amen? Look at chapter 6. Because the conversation continues to go. And this is what I'm just going to call classic God. Look at verse 1 through 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Here it is. With a strong hand, he will let them go. Circle the word will. He will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. He's going to absolutely insist that they go. Let me finish reading, then I'll come back and make a couple comments here. And God said to Moses, he spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I've also, although that word was used in those older conversations, it was there. But he's saying something about the unique way that he's built this relationship with Moses. He said, it's all about this Yahweh to you. He says, so I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. He said, I haven't forgotten which real estate is theirs. I'm going to take them there, the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage. in which they were strangers. Do you remember that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never owned any significant real estate. The only thing we know that they owned was a burial plot for the end of the road. Most of us don't like to live in a cemetery, right? Well, my mom did. She loved a cemetery right next door. And I think I've told you guys the stories before, but she used to take us out with our Cub Scout den, and she'd tell us ghost stories in the cemetery at night. She loved it. She gave me a great respect for people's story, too, as we would walk through the cemetery. And my brother and I have told this before. I might as well tell it again. I can't tell that story without telling this story. Kevin and I would play in the cemetery, and we would bring flowers home to Mom from the cemetery. We didn't take them off the graves, okay? After they'd pulled them off, we'd take the good ones and bring them home to Mom. And I'm sure she knew exactly where we got them. But in verse 4, I'm taking them back to the place where they were just pilgrims and strangers. In verse 5, and I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel. He said that earlier. He just says it again. The groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant. And by the way, it's not like God said, oh, I knew I forgot something. I've got a whole nation of people. How did I? Gabriel, why didn't you remind me about? No, God, it's not like he forgot them. He said, I'm going to enact that covenant because it's time now. You know what he's built? You know what he's developed in them? Toughness. Toughness. There's an awful lot of talk these days about parents being too easy and too accommodating and not letting their children go through stuff that's going to develop character and toughness and grit in them. And God gave them 400 years of grit down in the deserts of Egypt, and they're ready. It's time. So God's remembering his covenant, enacting it. In verse 6, it says, therefore say to the children of Israel, go back to them, Moses. Go back to them and say, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will, I will, I will, I will. Look at it. Circle that every time God says, I will. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will, back to me, God says, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I can just imagine for all those generations, Abraham all the way down to Jacob and all the boys, as they spent time, you know, in and around what we would call Israel today. There had to be moments where they said, one day, all of this will be yours. All of this will be, this is the land that God has promised. But they never took possession of it in those generations. But this generation, some of this generation, and the generation that will be born in the wilderness, we've got baby boomers and baby busters and millennials and Generation X and all that. This was Generation Wilderness. And there would be a generation that would come alive in the wilderness. And they would be what the Jews in Israel today call sabras. Anybody like Sabra hummus? Anybody buy Sabra hummus to see the name, the brand name? You know what Sabra means to the Jews today? It means tough. There's a cactus, and we have the same, very close to the same cactus here. And the Sabra cactus is a flat blade. You get, what do you call that? You eat it. They dice it up, and it's, what is it? Nopales. Nopales. And that is what comes out of the Sabra cactus. It's a common name for it, but it's also the name for an Israeli-born Jew. Because they're tough on the outside, and what's on the inside? They're soft on the inside. But he would develop toughness in them in all of those wilderness years. The Sabras would make their way into the land, and he said, I will give it to you. They wouldn't walk around wondering, when will we get it? When will this land be ours? They would walk into it and take it. Then in verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, And they hung on every single word that he spoke, and they thanked him for coming. No, it says, but they did not heed Moses. Here's why. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. You got to cut them some slack on this. I've never been through this. Cruel bondage. I've never been through this kind of anguish. It was just impossible for them to believe that God would somehow come through with what they said he was going to do. This is just classic God. Let me make a couple comments and we'll move to the end of this chapter quicker than you believe we will. Verses 1 through 9, like I call it up on the screen, it really is classic God. Because Moses has laid down his complaint. He said, where have you been, God? Pharaoh's making life miserable for us, and you're not doing anything about it. And then God says, yes, and this is the perfect spot for me to move in right now. Because he's saying, Moses, you've tried it in your terms, you've tried it in your ways, and this is absolutely perfect. Because Moses, we've seen what you can do, and now you get to see what I can do. Now watch. He's saying, take notes, Moses. Watch this, because here we go. And then he tells him, now you get back to your mission. You get back to your job of telling the people of Israel that I'm about to do this. And then Moses just simply obeys him. He goes back to work. Now look at it. What do you think comes after the first problem? If the first problem was Pharaoh, and the second problem was Moses himself, and the third problem was the people, what do you think problem number four is? It's Pharaoh again. It's back to problem number one. And so he goes back to Pharaoh, and look at this in verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, here's the speech to God. Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. God, you see everything, but I think you're missing this part. They're not listening to me anymore. They don't have any more patience with me. Because life is so hard, the children of Israel are not listening to me. They won't heed me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. I don't know how to talk, is what he's saying again. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And all of the rest of the chapter is just names. That's all it is. Names of tribes, heads of tribes, and then there's some. It doesn't list all of the tribes of Israel, but some of the key tribes, and then a lot of other heads of different clans within the tribes of Israel. And he's going to come back, and next week you're going to see this. He's going to come back with the same message. He says, same God has the same message for you, Pharaoh. It would be good for you to let us go. And here's why. Because there'll be trouble if you don't. Now, I have to admit that I have some questions, personally have some questions on why Moses would say, well, just let us go for, a few days. We just want to go out into the desert and we want to have a religious festival and then we'll come on back. Why would he say that? He knows that's not what's going to happen, but maybe he's doing just a little bit of politicking. Maybe he's read The Art of the Deal. I don't know. And he's trying to swing a deal with Moses. With Pharaoh. Well, it's not going to work. Obviously, it's not going to work. And I don't know if I put another map here. I think it's safe to assume that when he says, give us just 3 days out in the wilderness, that's all we need. He knows, because he's walked it twice at least. He knows that it's a 3-day journey from here in Goshen on the northern route. They just go north from Goshen and you're across into another nation. And you're heading back towards Midian or whichever way you're going. You're heading in the direction of Israel. And he's kind of thinking, if we can get there, I think we're in the clear. Ignoring the fact that the other pharaohs had gone and invaded that part of the world and just decimated it in history that they would have known about. But the point of all of this tonight is this is just such an amazing setup. And here's what God will do with you, and he does it with me too. And I'm going to ask you for a show of hands on that. Think about this, okay? Have you ever come to a place where you have tried everything you can? There's nothing wrong with that. Using the resources and the reason that you've been given. Use your brain and use whatever stuff and materials God has trusted to you to do what needs to be done. But how many of you have done that and you've just come up woefully short? And realize, I can't fix this problem with my reason. How many of you have ever tried to talk yourself out of a fallen relationship? And you've gone back and said, look, I didn't mean that. I'm so sorry. Or maybe I did mean it, but I was stupid. And you get really eloquent in those kind of times, don't you? But I was just stupid. I was foolish. I shouldn't have spoken to you like that. And I'm not talking necessarily between husbands and wives, but if you're married, you've had conversations like that. I hope, because there's nobody perfect here. How many of you have ever tried to rebuild a relationship with all of the reason that you've had, and it just didn't come back together? I've lost friends in my life by saying the wrong thing, or the tiniest little misunderstood action, or when I did something without thinking long enough, and it was nobody's fault but mine. And some of those relationships have been restored. Some of them are not what they used to be. And here's God saying, look, I've seen what you can do. Now would you let me do what only I can do? And I will set you free, Israel. I will do that work in you. And here's where I want to end tonight. All of this is ancient history, isn't it? I mean, we're looking back how many thousands of years? It's ancient history to us, but it is history. It's the way God worked, and it still is, I believe, the way that God will work. He'll bring us to the end of ourselves, and we'll say, oh God, okay, God, should have said this to begin with. Have your way, and now lead me. He knows all about you. He knows, like we sang earlier, he knows your name. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything there is to know about you. Like he says to Moses regarding the children of Israel, I hear the cries, I see their suffering, and I've come, and you and I together, I'm going to use you to set these people free. And God has great things he wants to do in you and through you too. But I have to come to the place where I say, okay, God, it's your way, not my way. And I'll trust you, and I'll walk with you. Stop trying to overthink it. You can't overpray it, but stop trying to overthink it. And just bring all the pieces and give them to God. Now, we could read the rest of the chapter, but there's really not a need to do it. All you're going to see is the phone book. It's all it is. It's a list of contacts. All the rest of this is a list of contacts. But they're names, 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 names. The question is, why is that there? What does that mean to any of us? I'll tell you what it means to me. Thought about this today. He knows my name. He's got my name recorded. He has your name recorded too. These weren't special people. They were just people under the special care of God. And that's you too. And we're going to close, gosh, I think earlier than I've ever closed. Maybe I should keep talking for a while. No, I want to give you more time to fellowship with one another. But yeah, Michael's going to lead us in that song again. He knows my name. How many of you, when we started singing that song, you thought, hey, I know that song. I remember that song. I know that song. I was wondering, by the way, when Jeff came up to pray, I was wondering, because I know when he got saved. He got saved at one of the very first Harvest Crusades. And I know that song was sung in a good handful of Harvest Crusades. And I wondered if that was maybe one of the songs that he heard that night that he heard the gospel. But whether that's true for Jeff or not, you need to know this tonight. There might be somebody here. Oh man, I hope there is somebody here tonight that was in the same position that I was 50 years and 2 days ago, right about now, when I stepped into this little Baptist church under duress and against my better judgment, just to get this little request from this girl that I knew who was not a girlfriend, but she was insisting that they needed to come and hear about Jesus. And I told her, I know about Jesus. I was raised a Catholic. I know about Jesus. But I went with her, and I was a captive when I went in there that night. And I was free when I walked out. And I got to go back to that place on Monday afternoon. And I didn't think I was going to get inside. Because when I got there, the whole building, it was Truett Memorial Baptist Church in Long Beach, up close to the Lakewood border. Now it's called the Neighborhood Church on San Angeline. And backs up, it's like church, it's church neighbor, it's Churchville there. There's like six great big churches. All I think when they sort of mapped out that part of Long Beach, they said, let's keep all the churches together here. And it's being remodeled. And there's a new pastor there, and God's going to do a great new work there. I just absolutely know it. So I settled for going up to the window of the old sanctuary that they were using at that time, that the new church had been built. By the way, the new church was built on the year of my birth. I thought that was kind of interesting. And there I was on the day of my rebirth 50 years later. And they let the young people come into this old, and I'm not just trying to fill up time here to make you late, this old sanctuary where they let the teenagers come in. They rolled out carpet on the floor and let us sit on the floor. And they brought in some bands to play, you know, worship like I'd never heard before in church. So I wanted to get a picture of the spot where I was sitting on the floor. I could walk to the spot today. So I put my phone up to, and it was like that wavy glass that you can't really see through, but you can get a camera right on it, and it kind of lets you see. And a guy said, can I help you, sir? I said, well, let me tell you my story. And I told him, I got saved here 50 years ago today. He said, would you like to go inside? And I said, oh, I love you, yes. And so I got to go in and sit right there and just kind of, not just relive the moment, but just lift my hands in gratitude to God and for the day he set me free. And he wants to set you free tonight. Maybe this is your November 9th, although it's November 11th. Maybe this is the night of your freedom. This is the night of your deliverance from the bondage that you might be in, the darkness you might be walking through, the wrong path that you might be choosing right now, thinking, oh, I can do this. I know other people have been messed up on this path, but I'll do better. This is the night, and maybe, I don't know, this really could be the last opportunity you have in your life to say, Jesus, forgive my sins. And Jesus, show me what a vibrant Christian life is all about. I don't just want a church life. I want a Jesus life. I want to live for you, Lord, all out, flat out for you, Lord. So, Father, I just pray as we sing this song to you, Lord, knowing that you know our name, you know our situation, you know our despair, Lord, you know our brokenness, you know our bondage. Father, you know the bondage of somebody sitting here tonight. And I pray this would be the night that they surrender themselves to you, that they come out of the shadows, Lord, and into the light of Jesus. There's nothing boring about Jesus, nothing, Lord. And I pray this would be the night they would realize that and realize they'll never be loved by anyone like they're loved by you. So, Lord, would you apprehend those hearts tonight? And we lift our lives to you right now, Lord, in Jesus' name as we sing. Amen. Let's stand together. You're going to hear Moses say this again. Let my people go. I want to say that over you tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would let these souls go. Break them out of any prison they might be in, Father. Set us free, Lord, to truly worship you, Lord, with songs and way beyond our songs, with our lives gladly laid down and placed in your capable hands. Father, I'm so thankful that the greatest joy of this life is walking out these doors and living for you out loud in this world, Lord God. So, Father, let your people go into this world tonight. Let this people go, Lord, into our neighborhoods, back into our homes, and love like we've never loved before, Father, crossing uncomfortable borders and barriers, and loving people that we maybe would have never even talked to before. But let your people go forward, Lord. in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, I would tell you, first of all, turn to the Christian, nearest Christian to you and say, hey, would you pray with me? I'm making some pretty big decisions tonight. I'm giving this life, what's left of it, to Jesus. There's also pastors here, and you can grab any one of them. And how do you do that and stay socially distant? But get their attention and say, hey, pray for me. All right? Lord bless you and keep you. And veterans, thank you again. Thank you again for your service. Love you guys. Bless you. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.